Indeed, worthy is the Lamb of God. We want to thank our young people for leading us in worship tonight. In today's world, when teenagers can find themselves in the house of God on a Saturday night, it's worthy to be praised. So worthy is the Lamb. Certainly, it's great to be home. It's great to see each of you tonight. Thanks to Pastor Wesley for again giving me another opportunity to come and just to say, hey, thank you so much. Per our tradition here, please stand with me as we read our scripture coming from Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, we conclude at verse 22. Revelation 3, 14 to 22. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you haven't realized that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, so that you may become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you may cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be honest and repent. Here I stand, knocking at your door. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whosoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen, and you may be seated. Using the scripture, I'd like to share with you for a brief moment from the subject. Knock, knock. Who's there? The book of Revelation, probably written around AD 95 by the Apostle John, who was imprisoned on the island of Patmos, happens to be one of those books in the Bible that most of us, and I must confess, even myself for a very long time, try to stay away from. Simply because most of what you read in the book of Revelation, you don't readily connect yourself with. The book of Revelation happens to be the character of what we call the apocalyptic literature. A book that speaks to the end time, a book that speaks about what will happen when God, through Christ, conquered the world. While the book is largely prophetic in nature, the original audience of Revelation consisted of persecuted Christians living in the seven churches in Asia Minor, that is now modern-day Turkey. We read of the church of Ephesus, of Smyrna, of Pergamon, of Thyatira, of Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Like many modern congregations, these churches included both mature as well as not so mature believers. Included those who were faithful and others who were not so faithful. Included some who live and abide by the teachings of the church, as well as those who try every now and then to embrace that which Jesus was trying to teach the church. These letters to these seven churches, while they contain in some instances praise and admiration for the hard work of some of these churches, these letters also included rebuke and discipline. Notwithstanding, the primary purpose for the book of Revelation is not to make you afraid by what you read, but the book of Revelation was written as a means to encourage the church, because they were going through difficult times. They were being persecuted, and Jesus called John on the Lord's Day while he was imprisoned on the island of Patmos and gave him the revelation to send to these churches. The book of Revelation was written primarily to the churches to let them know that trouble won't last always. The book was written to encourage the spirit by telling them that weeping may endure for a season, but joy comes in the morning. The book was written not to make you afraid, but to let you know that God is faithful and he will keep his promise. While it encourages us, the book lets us know that there were some deficiencies within certain of the congregations. For an example, to the church at Ephesus, the word was, you have lost your first love. To the church at Pergamon, the message was, you have compromised the doctrines of Christ. To Thyatira, you have tolerated false prophets. To Sardis, so you have the reputation of being alive, but in fact, you are dead. By the time we come to our text for tonight, the message to the church at Laodicea, in life, sometimes there are things that appear to be what they are not. Depending on who you're looking at and what you're looking at, you conjure in your mind certain things, only to be disappointed when you know the truth. This was the challenge with the church at Laodicea. They thought of themselves more highly than they actually were. They had a very positive view of who they were. According to the world standard, the church at Laodicea was doing extremely well. Laodicea, they were culturally sophisticated. Economically, they were very self-sufficient. The city of Laodicea was known for their medicinal eye facilities. They had the best eye clinics in Asia Minor. They were also known for manufacturing of black wool. And all of these things made them very worthy. They were rich, so much so that when an earthquake happened in Asia Minor and all the other cities were struggling to rebuild, Laodicea used their own resources. They did not have to rely on anybody else, because they had everything necessary to build themselves back up. And so because of all of these things, the advance in medicine, their productivity in cloth, and the great value, they were situated right on the trade route between Ephesus, the seaport, and the interior of Asia Minor. And so everything that had to do with trade went through Laodicea. They were strategically situated.
And so Laodiceans were so proud of themselves. They were like the citizens in Wakanda. They had everything to make them who they were, and they didn't need anybody else. And so you raise the question, what is wrong with being self-sufficient? What is the problem, Jesus? Why are you picking on these people because they don't need anything from anyone? That was not the problem. The problem with our friends in Laodicea was they didn't even realize. They didn't even realize who they really were. A few months ago, a young man asked me to write him a letter of recommendation. And in the conversation, he realized I was a bit hesitant, so he suggested that he write the letter, and I signed it. So I obliged, and he wrote the letter. A wonderful young man, and he sent me the letter, and as I reviewed the letter, I called him, and I said, I have a problem with the letter. He said, what's the problem? All you have to do is just sign the letter. I said, the problem I'm having with the letter is that I don't know you like this. Everything you've said about yourself may be true, but I don't know you like this. And for me to sign this letter, I must know you like this, because my signature is giving approval to what the letter is trying to communicate. You see, the Laodiceans wrote a letter of recommendation for themselves. And they said, one, we are rich. They said we have acquired enough wealth. They said we don't need anybody for anything. But Jesus wrote them back. And this is what Jesus said to them. He said, you are lukewarm. You are wretched. You are pitiful. You are poor. You are blind, and you are naked. The challenge that our friends at Laodicea was having, they couldn't distinguish between their reputation and their character. You see, the truth be told, to my friends, to those persons who run with me, if you ask them about my reputation, they will say, Emmett is an okay guy. He's great. To your friends, your reputation will be wonderful. But your reputation is not always who you are. Reputation don't define you as well as your character. Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, you are neither cold nor hot. Now let me just take some time to explain this. Now, Jesus is not suggesting here that he wanted them, he preferred them to be cold or hot and not lukewarm. Because the inference here is that you would think that Jesus is suggesting to them, I'd rather you be absolutely nothing than try to be something. Understand that Jesus is writing this letter not to unbelievers. He's writing this letter to those of us who are in the church. So Jesus cannot be saying to you and to me, I'd rather you just be absolutely nothing or everything. Even though Laodicea was a rich city, Laodicea had a limitation when it came to safe drinking water. Laodicea was situated at a point where, on the one hand, you had a city with coal springs, refreshing water. And on the other hand, you had another city with hot springs that were used for medicinal purposes. It is believed that aqueducts were built from these two cities to bring water into Laodicea. But by the time the water traveled some 40 miles from each city and arrived at that point in Laodicea, the water became lukewarm. So what Jesus is in fact saying to this church is that you add no value to the kingdom. You're not cold where you're going to quench my thirst. You're not hot where you can heal my illness. I have no use for lukewarm water. You bring no value to the kingdom of God. So I'd rather you be cold where you can quench my thirst. And I'd rather you be hot where you can help me heal my disease. But when you're lukewarm, what value do I have for you? I get no satisfaction from you. The foundational problem was not the fact that they were rich, but that they had allowed material success to usurp the spirituality to the point that they thought they had arrived and needed nobody for anything. The church at Laodicea was arrested by their own development and blinded by their pride of self-sufficiency. It's like the parable we find in Luke chapter 12 that Jesus is saying about this rich young man who said, what? I'm going to tear down my barns, build a new one. I'm going to look at all that I have acquired and say to myself, soul, take thy ease. And Jesus said to that one whom he referred to as a fool, he said, this night your soul shall be required of you. What was even more egregious about this church at Laodicea was the fact that they did not realize who they were. Because the pride of self-sufficiency had brought them to the point where they thought they needed absolutely nothing from anyone else. But Jesus says to this church, I plead with you. I invite you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. I invite you to consider buying my stuff so that you will become rich. I invite you to wear my clothes so that your nakedness will be covered. And I ask you to use my medicine so that your eyes will be opened. Look at the contrast. You say you're rich, but in fact you're poor. You made riches from manufacturing fabric, but yet you are naked. You have the best optical centers in Asia Minor, notwithstanding you are blind. Therefore, I plead with you. In other words, Jesus is saying to you and Jesus is saying to me, I have what it takes. I have what it takes to make you the best you can ever be. I have what is necessary to make you rich. I have what is necessary to open your blind eye. I have what is necessary to cover you up from your nakedness. He said, buy from me gold that is refined. In other words, Jesus is saying, you can lose with the stuff I use. Because real gold is only tested by going through fire. And Jesus is saying to us, sins, that you come and go with me. let me walk you through the fire, that you will come out refined as gold. In other words, that all the impurities of your life will be taken away because you are using that which I have to offer. Jesus is pleading with this church. Now before you very quickly conclude in your own mind that Jesus is talking to some institution called the church. Before you think that Jesus is talking to some four walls, let me just remind you that Jesus is speaking to you and Jesus is speaking to me. He's saying to this church, to this group of people, you are in a hopeless state, but I'm offering you a way out. I'm offering you a way out because I love you. And Jesus is saying to them, I wouldn't discipline you if I didn't love you. I wouldn't even pay you any attention if I didn't care for your future. I want you to be all that you can be. And because I want you to be all you can be, that's why I am taking my time to write you this love letter. The Bible reminds us in 2 Chronicles says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will hear from heaven. I will forgive them and I will heal their land. Jeremiah amplifies that by saying, for I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and plan to give you a future. Because God loves us. Because God cares for us. Because God desires for us to be all we can be. Jesus now says, I stand at the door and knock. This verse is oftentimes used to extend an invitation. This verse is oftentimes used to reach out to those persons who have yet to say yes to God. But in this context, this verse is not knocking on the door of an unbeliever. This verse is, Jesus is not standing at the door of someone who have not given him the time of the day. Jesus is standing at the door of someone who have already said yes to him, but somehow have allowed the struggles of this world to get them separated from him. Jesus is coming back and saying, you may have backslidden for a while, but I love you. You may have allowed your success to go to your head, but I still need you in the kingdom. Just like that one lost sheep, I will come after you. I will go through the fire for you. I will go through the storm for you. I will climb the rocky hills for you because I love you. You see, the fact of the matter is, Jesus doesn't love us because he died for us. Jesus died for us because he loves us. And the love of God that surpassed all human imagination or understanding caused Jesus to stand in the cold. Knock, knock. Jesus. He stands there. He's pleading with you. He wants you to open up that door. But understand one thing. You have to understand something before you open up the door. You must understand something before you open up the door. Because if you dare to open up the door, Jesus is going to walk through that door. And Jesus is not coming into your house as a guest. Understand now, Jesus is not coming in as a guest. You see, because as a guest, he has to abide by your rules. As a guest, he has to eat what you give him. As a guest, he has to conduct himself to respect your home. Jesus is not coming as a guest. So if you're not ready to be a guest in your own house, don't open the door. If you're not ready to give up your head of the houseship, don't open the door. Because if you dare to open the door, Jesus is coming in as a host. You see, as a host, Jesus will rearrange your furniture. As a host, Jesus will change your menu. As a host, Jesus is going to set some new standards. As a host, Jesus is going to change the rules. As a host, Jesus is going to invade your space. Jesus is knocking. Don't keep Jesus in the cold. Jesus is knocking because he wants you to open. Tonight, he's not talking about those who have never said yes to him. He's talking to you and he's talking to me. There are times in our lives where we have locked the door with a sign that says, do not disturb. And God is ignoring that and he's knocking anyway, because if you don't let Jesus in, the storms of life are raging. There's turbulence in this life. And Jesus is saying, if you let me in, I will ride the wave with you. If you let me in, I will climb the high mountains with you. If you let me in, I will swim the deepest ocean with you. If you let me in, I'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death with you. But you have to let me in. Knock, knock. Who's there? I don't have to tell you. Jesus is there. My brothers and my sisters, I know there are times in our lives when everything else get in the way of our ultimate service to God. Life gets us down. Spouses mess with our minds. Children frustrate us. Co-workers mess with us. And all of that affect our relationship with God. And pretty soon, when we think about it, we are chilling on a Sunday morning watching something when we ought to be in service. And I know it happens to the best of us. But the word of God tonight say, it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to stay that way. It can be changed. Because if you listen, just listen. 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 Amen.